Thank you, Thelma, Travis, Jacob. Thank you for being here this morning, all of you. Man, it's good to be in God's house here close to Christmas, and I hope you brought your copy of the Word with you. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to meet in verse 7 in just a minute. And but let me say, wow, doesn't the sanctuary look awesome? And I hear some people here pretty late last night making this happen, so I'm very grateful to them for doing that. And I've got a little ringing up here, guys. I don't know if you can hear that or not. But thank you if you were here last night, a part of that. And it looks great for Christmas, for our fellowship today. Also, I'm very excited about next Sunday when we get to worship together on Christmas Eve and we have our drama, Christmas Hope. It's going to be a great day. I hope that you will be here, and I pray that you'll invite some folks that are unchurched. A lot of times people are looking for a place to go to church during Christmas. That may be the only time of the year that they go, but they feel a sense, a need to be there. So invite your neighbors, your friends, your family who are not involved in church. Well, it won't be long until we're opening those Christmas gifts, right? And you know, I have to confess, I have to admit that I really like getting gifts. But you know what I really like is watching other people open their gifts, especially kids. I love the way they tear into that package and the way their eyes light up when they see what's inside. And another thing I like to observe is, you know, that game where, you know, you're assigned a number and then you pick a gift from under the tree based on the number you get. And there's so much pressure to make sure that it's a good gift. And we do all sorts of things to try to ensure that. We shake it. We feel the weight of it. We look at the size of it. I've even seen people smell of it. I'm not sure what that means, but I've witnessed it. And it's interesting also how we measure the value of a gift. Some measure the value of a gift by the thought behind the gift. We've all heard that phrase, that it's the thought that counts. In other words, just because someone thought enough of us to get us a gift should mean something, right? Well, then there are others who measure the value of a gift based on the cost. They really don't care what the gift is as long as you spend a certain amount of money on the gift. But then there are others who measure the value of a gift based on something more practical, its benefits, its usefulness. They don't want a gift that they're going to stick in the closet and never see again. Well, this morning, I want us to talk about God's gift of love through the birth of Christ. And I think we're going to see that it is a gift that meets all the requirements of a great gift. In fact, it's the greatest gift of all because it is thoughtful, it is costly, and it is beneficial. So let's read our text beginning with chapter 4, verse 7, going to read through verse 11 of 1 John. He writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only Son into the world that we may live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Well, first of all, we need to understand that a gift is just that. It's a gift. It's not something that we have earned. In other words, God didn't send His love in response to our love or anything else we did to deserve His gift. We didn't seek God. We didn't love God first. His gift of love is unearned, undeserved. Another thing I want to talk about before we get deeper into the message is verse 7, and really and truly just for some clarification. John writes, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now, if you read that statement out of context, you could conclude that everyone who loves is a Christian. But if you look back to chapter 3, verse 23, we see this commandment that we should believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. So John has already made it clear that a true child of God both loves and believes. But here's the thing. We've all seen people who were not followers of Christ show love. Sometimes to a greater level than those who are followers of Christ. So how can that be? Well, love, or the capacity to love, is a characteristic of all of God's creation. Everyone He created has the capacity to love. But Christian love, love that includes loving God and allowing His love to be expressed through us toward others, is something that is unique to God's children. You see, there's a difference in God's creation and God's children. So I want us to talk about God's love and how it affects our lives and how it can affect the lives of those around us. And the first thing I want us to talk about is the fact that God's gift of love is thoughtful. Take another look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we through Him. So after John explains that love is of God, and that His love should be reflected in our lives, he then tells us how God demonstrated His love and why He did it. God showed His love by sending His Son into the world. That is the how. The why, John writes, that we might live through Him. Now, we talked about this last week. The fact that Jesus came to save the lost, heal the broken, free the captive, and offer a new life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us that he who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus puts it this way in John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So God demonstrated His love toward us through the birth of Christ by sending Jesus into the world that we might be delivered from our sins, reconciled to God, and live. A couple of weeks ago, we also talked about that often quoted passage from Jeremiah 29 in verse 11, where God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, to give you a future and a hope." Now we know that that was addressed to the Jews who were exiled in Babylon. And they probably thought that they didn't have a very bright future. They probably thought that maybe God had forgotten them, that He intended bad things for them. But here's the thing, they were there because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience. God had sent prophet after prophet to try to reach them, and they would not listen. They ignored every prophet. Well, here God reminds them that that's not what He wants for them. So even in the midst of their rebellion, He has good thoughts toward them. Now, some might argue that that promise from Jeremiah doesn't apply to us today, that it was reserved for the Jews at that time, but I would have to disagree with them, because I believe this speaks to the heart of God toward all of His children. That His thoughts toward all of His children are for good things, for peace, for love, for hope. Because God's gift of love is thoughtful. And in His thoughtfulness, He desires that we might have life. Actually, not just life, not just an existence, but life that is filled with victory, with joy, with contentment. A life that means something, that has purpose. But the problem is there are many people that really don't realize that they're not living. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and he's talking to believers. He says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So you see, there are a lot of people walking around in this world thinking they're alive when in reality they're not. They think they're living the life when in fact they're living a lie. Because they have fallen for this deception and the lies of the enemy. And they're convinced that life can't get any better. And some believe that life is so good that they can't improve upon it. Others think it's so bad that there is no victory, there's no contentment, there's no joy, that all of that is beyond their grasp. And both of them are wrong, because there's a better life for them. And if you think about it, life without purpose and without meaning is like a stump. It's just there. It doesn't move. It just sits there and it gets beat on by the rain and the wind and the sun until eventually it rots away. But that's not God's intention for His children. He doesn't want us to just exist through life. That's why we have been thoughtfully created, handcrafted, uniquely made, so we can live life to the glory of God. A couple other verses that speak of God's thoughts toward us. Psalm chapter 4, verse 5 tells us, "Many, O Lord, are your wonderful thoughts which you have done. Your thoughts which are toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered." In Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, we read, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." Now, I try to think of something to compare to that. And the closest thing I could come up with is my thoughts toward my wife. You see, throughout a typical day, I will think of her many times. I wonder if she's having a good day. Wonder what she's doing. I'll pray for her. Ask the Lord to bless her, to encourage her, to fill her with joy. My thoughts of her are for good, and they are numerous. But even that doesn't compare to God's thoughtful love toward us. His thoughts are numerous as the grains of sand, and they are precious thoughts. But we must understand that God's thoughtful love toward us doesn't mean that He gives us everything we desire. It doesn't mean that He allows us to do thing we want to do without consequence. His love is deeper than that, stronger than that, truer than that, more thoughtful than that. In fact, He often doesn't give us the things that we want or allow us to do the things that we want to do because He knows what is best for us, and that's what He wants for us. In fact, His love might lead us to places of suffering, to places of surrender, where we become less like us and more like Him because He loves us too much to leave us the way He found us. So as we go through this Christmas season, as we shop, as we exchange gifts, as we spend time with our families and friends, of course we want to remember God's gift of love and that it is the greatest gift of all. In fact, that's why we exchange gifts, isn't it? To remind us of that great gift. But let's try to remember also the thought that went into His gift of love. Thoughts of good things for us, a meaningful, fulfilling life. And let's remember that we've all been offered this same gift. The only difference is in how we use it, what we do with it. Will we just toss it aside? Will we not even bother opening it, or will we be like those kids on Christmas morning and tear into it, open it, enjoy it, embrace it? God's gift of love is thoughtful. Next, we see that God's gift of love is costly. Look at verse 10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Here, John helps us understand just how amazing and how personal God's love is. He explains that God loved us so much that He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When you think about it, God's love is remarkable in that before we ever loved Him, He gave of Himself for us. You see, He initiated the action of love without any guarantee of return from us. So to really understand how amazing and how personal His love is, we really need to do three things. First of all, we need to see ourselves as sinners. And that's the big roadblock for many of us. Then, because of our sin, we must see ourselves as the object of God's wrath. That's another roadblock. And then finally, as the object of God's wrath, we must see ourselves as those for whom Christ died. And there we have one of the great paradoxes of the cross. Because it's God's love for us that averts God's wrath from us. And in the averting of that wrath, we see what real love is. And this love did not come cheaply. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, that we were bought at a price. And we've talked about how God's love is thoughtful, and we can see that in creating us, He was thinking of us. When He made us, He had plans for us to bless us. But His love went far beyond being thoughtful. Because we are sinful people, and we have a habit of doing selfish and unattractive things that offend our holy God, and that sin separates us from God. So to reconcile us to Him, that sin had to be paid for. There had to be a sacrifice. You see, us just deciding, well, I'm not going to sin anymore, I'm going to do good, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, wasn't going to get it. In fact, nothing we could offer, nothing we could sacrifice could atone for our sin. There had to be a final sacrifice. And this sacrifice had to be perfect, unblemished, a once and for all sacrifice. And God didn't have to look far, did He? Because there was only one that met that requirement. His Son, His only Son, His most prized possession. So when Mary gave birth to Jesus, the gift of costly love entered the world in the flesh. Now, if you're a parent, can you imagine putting your child, your only child, on the cross? They have done nothing deserving of death. Yet everyone else has. And the only hope for all of these people who have done wrong is for your child to die on the cross in their place. The cost for those who have done wrong is nothing. The cost for you is your most prized possession. Yet you love all of these people so much that you're willing to sacrifice your child. And although you know he will live again, you watch as he's arrested and cursed and spat on and beaten beyond recognition and crucified. And before all of that happens, he comes to you and he begs you to find another way. But there's no other way. And because of your love for the people, you make the sacrifice. That is costly love. And really and truly, I don't even know, I struggle to figure out how to apply that to our life. But here is what I believe is the application. When we really love others, it will cost us. Nothing like God's gift of love cost Him, but it will cost us. The cost might be measured by the sacrifice of our time and resources to take care of those we love. For example, we have many new parents in our church, and they are sacrificing time and sleep and peace and rest and sometimes personal hygiene to take care of their babies. Some of you have older kids and you clothe them and shelter them and feed them. And you deal with all of the changes and challenges of them growing older, and you cart them all over creation so they can do the things they enjoy. Others of you have given your time and resources to take care of aging parents. Some have cared for loved ones in times of illness. So the cost might be measured by the sacrifice of our time and resources and sometimes our sanity to take care of those that we love. We might have to give up something we desire so those we love can have something that they need. Also, our love might be measured by the pain we suffer with them or because of them. Sometimes the people we love hurt us. They take advantage of us. They get involved in things that are messy and painful. And at times it might seem easier just to kind of leave them behind. We wonder if loving them is worth the pain, worth the trouble, the sacrifice. And you see, that's the real test of costly love. We say we love someone, but are we really loving them? Are we ready to make the sacrifices that are necessary to show that Lord love toward them when really and truly they don't deserve it? And loving them is very difficult. Brings to mind a verse of Scripture, Romans 5:8. For God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That phrase, while we were still sinners, I'm so glad that God didn't wait till I got my act together before He showed His love toward me. I'd still be waiting, He'd still be waiting. Now, this doesn't mean that God overlooks our sin or condones our wrongdoing. Instead, He loves us in spite of them. He loves us through them. He didn't wait on us to get it together. He showed His sacrificial, costly love toward us. So this Christmas, let's remember that costly love. And let's reflect that costly love toward others. You see, God's gift of love is thoughtful. It's costly, and finally, we see that it's beneficial. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, it's interesting that that word "ought" in that verse might seem like a suggestion, but it really isn't. The Greek word means to owe something or to have an obligation to do something. It conveys that since we've been loved by God, we in turn should love others. In fact, verse 8 tells us that he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, there are many people in the world who would argue with you and say that God is not a God of love. Because they would say, you look at the world, look at all the things that are going on in the world, all the horrible things that are happening. How can a God of love permit those things to happen? Well, what they don't understand is that all of those bad things, all those horrible things, all those awful things are happening as a result of the fall of man and our disobedience. As a result of us rejecting God's love. And here again, we see the beauty of His love. Because His love is not dependent, it's not contingent on us returning His love. Yet He loves us still. Well, here in verse 11, we have a model for Christian love, and it's really different from what we see in culture. In fact, probably in every culture, relationships are typically mutually beneficial. It's a give and take, or give and give, I guess. Someone's kind to us, and in return, we're kind to them. Someone invites us to their house for dinner, and in turn, we invite them to our house for dinner. Someone brings us a meal when we're sick, and we take them a meal when they're sick. Someone helps us move, and we pray to God they never move, so we don't have to help them. It's good. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" So just like He does in every other area of our life, Jesus stretches us when it comes to loving others. Because you see, it's easy to love those who've loved us first. It's easy to love those who love us back. But when we observe God's example of love, we quickly learn that it's truly a gift with no strings attached. It's a gift with no expectations from the receiver other than to pass the gift along to others. But the benefits are immeasurable. Let me share some benefits of God's gift of love. We read in Psalm 103 that we should bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. For it is He who forgives all our iniquities, heals all our diseases, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies us with good things. You see, God's gift of love is beneficial in that it changes who we are. It changes lives. That most quoted verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God's love changes us from perishable to imperishable. His love turns darkness into light. His love turns death into life. And here's the thing, God isn't finished loving the world. You see, God's plan, His desire, is that His love be shown to the world through His people. So as we enjoy God's gift of love, as we benefit from the assurance of everlasting life, from the promise of His protection and His provision and His presence, as we enjoy the benefits of His mercy and His healing and His redemption and His loving kindness, as we experience all of those things through the gift of His love, through the birth of Christ, we're to share it with others. In fact, it's the only gift I think that we'll ever receive where we're expected to re-gift. We're to tell others of His love. To show the world that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die that we might live. Well, in closing, let me share these words from Jesus found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So first, let's remember that God loves each of us. And He loves us with a thoughtful, costly, beneficial love. Secondly, God wants to share His gift of love with the world. And He desires to literally light up the world through us. So are you willing to let the love of God shine through your life? We'll have lots of opportunities to do that in the next week or two. As we gather with friends, as we meet strangers on the street, as we hear of those who are lonesome and hurting, we can offer them hope. Maybe even change their life by sharing God's gift of love. Let's pray together. Father, what a reminder this morning of all that came with the birth of Christ. A love so great that it's hard for us to comprehend. Thoughtful love, costly love, beneficial love. And I pray that during this season, especially, we would realize how wonderful that gift of love is. I pray that first we will receive it, embrace it, enjoy it personally. That we will just kind of let all of this soak in, Lord, and we would understand how wonderful Your love is toward us personally, individually. What it means in our life, the victory, the contentment, the joy, the promise of eternal life that we have because of the birth of Christ. I pray that we'd realize personally how thoughtful and how costly and how beneficial His love is. And I pray that as we internalize all of that, as we understand all of that, that it will just begin to flow out of us and touch the lives of others. That we would realize importance, God, that this is a love not to be held on to, but love to be shared. And as we go forth this Christmas, as we meet with our families and our friends and our co-workers, God, that You would give us opportunities to share that love and we would recognize those opportunities and take them. And God, I pray for all of our families this morning, every family that's going to be touched by the people in this room this morning. I pray, Father, for those who are lost, those who are far from You, and God, that we might bring them closer to You this Christmas season. God, that we'd make Jesus the center of all that we do. And God, that You'd be glorified, You'd be lifted up. Now, Father, we pray that as we sing this morning, as we respond, as we have fellowship together and worship, God, that You would be pleased. We just want to honor You, Lord, show You how much we love You because You first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.